In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Blessed peace to everyone. Glory to God. We gather after a busy week and a busy time, in this after a long day of work or school, perhaps, to come and honor this feast, which is very not well known. It's very pretty unknown in the West, but not to Orthodoxy. This feast is very ancient. This feast we celebrate today, when we think February 2nd, we shouldn't think Groundhog Day. We should think this is the feast of the meeting of the Lord. Right? Very, very ancient feast. It was since the earliest times, the fathers say. It was the Emperor Justinian who actually constituted this service officially in its present form in Constantinople. So it's been around for a very long time. And in the whole Orthodox world, many people don't know the story. And hopefully you're paying attention to the gospel reading, but we can review. So we begin with this incredible figure of Saint Simeon. He's one of the greatest saints in the history of the church. Saint Simeon, the God receiver. His story is quite amazing. So we know that in the 3rd century before the birth of Christ, one of the rulers, Ptolemaeus, who was a ruler in Alexandria, wanted for the Alexandrian library a translation of the scriptures into Greek, of the Old Testament. And so there was 70, Septuaginta, the Septuagint, which we use, Orthodox use, because it's older than the present versions of the Hebrew version. People think, oh, Hebrew's older. It's not true. The modern Hebrew we have, extant we have, is not nearly as old or as accurate as the Septuagint. And of course, beautiful miracles, these 70 men translated and came together with the same translation. Well, an amazing thing. Simeon was one of these translators. So you might say, well, how old is this guy? Old. One of the oldest men in modern history, you know, past the days of Methuselah in the Old Testament. The fathers say that this makes him, at the time he received Christ and died shortly after, over 360 years old. The fathers say, and why did God preserve him in this way? What was happening is he was sitting and he was translating the part where it says, a virgin shall give birth and bear a son, Emmanuel. Isaiah. And he went to scratch out the text and replace virgin with a young girl. He said, a young virgin can't give birth. It's impossible. And at that moment, an angel of God appeared to him and said, leave it. And he said, you will see the Christ, the Messiah that you're all seeking. He will come from this virgin and I will let you live. You will not die in the body until this has been fulfilled. And so God, who is the maker of the law, he's not bound by the laws of nature. He makes them and breaks them as he likes. He overcomes the laws of nature all the time in miracles. And so he let this holy, righteous man wait. Imagine his anticipation. Would it be tomorrow? Will it be next year? Will it be 30 years? Will all my friends outlive me? Unbelievable. What an amazing figure. A truly, out of the Old Testament, this pillar. And the Lord, listen, heard his prayer, his faithfulness, and fulfilled it. And so what happened this day? The Lord is brought into the temple. This feast has many names, by the way. So that's the scene that's being set. This is 40 days after Christmas. Notice the feasts aren't by accident. So this is 40 days after Nativity. And then according to the custom of the Jewish law, a young boy was brought into the temple by his parents. And they brought the typical offering, the two turtle doves, to the temple of the Lord. And they came with their family. And they were brought into the temple. So this is a normal, the law, he doesn't need to do this. He's all the law. He gave the law to fulfill all righteousness. He didn't need baptism either. To fulfill all righteousness, to show us that the law is an aid, a guardian until the fullness of grace, Christ comes. So he comes in a typical, humble fashion of the Jews. On the 40th day, he comes. We still mirror this in the Orthodox Church, by the way, because a woman, like my wife's under 40 days right now. Next week, 40 days, after that time of rest and her body and her soul, right? By the way, it's one of the ancient reasons because of the flow of blood. Because my wife, it's actually interesting, this is TMI, but anyway, a lot of ladies, they bleed after birth for a long time. And often it's about 6 weeks, about 40 days. Also, it's so the kids don't get sick as much as possible, right? And they can bond with the child as well. So for us Orthodox Christians, it's not like she's ritually unclean like in the Old Testament or sinful in some way because she gave birth. No, it's because the only blood in the church is the blood of Christ. Which, by the way, this is interesting, universal Orthodox tradition is that women do not receive Holy Communion when they're on their menstrual cycle. Why? Because they're sinful? No! Because that came from Christ. God made them that way. It's not a sin. So what's the deal? They're being punished? Not at all. If a man has bleeding from other places of his body, anybody has heavy bleeding, he doesn't receive communion. If a priest cuts himself in the altar with the lance during the proscomedia, he steps out and has to seal it before he comes in. Right? In this way. So when you receive communion into your body, right? That's why, interesting, if you go to the old country, for instance, like, if I have a dentist appointment at 10 o'clock on a Wednesday morning and there's liturgy at 8, I won't take communion that day. Unless it's a major feast and I get a blessing. Because you bleed, right? And the Holy Fathers say, Holy Communion, it goes into your arms, it goes into your reins, your heart, everything. Into your blood. So people often ask, was this a punishment? No, it's not a punishment at all. God made it. But it's also a vestige of the fall. Do you know, every time a woman has her cycle, it's a child that was not. And that didn't happen in the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, there was nothing that was nothing fertile that was not fulfilled. It's part of this fallen world. It's a beautiful blessing, this fallen world, to give children. And the procreation of the human race, the fathers talk about. But in the kingdom, it won't happen that way. So it's a reminder that we're not in the kingdom yet. That we still bear this fallen nature in some way. But it's not a matter of sin or a woman is unclean in some way like that. It's good to know the history of the church and why we do what we do. People think, oh, why is a woman, is she punished to stay away 40 days? My wife loves it. She loves a break. She loves a quietness. Even with that, our baby still got sick. It was in the hospital the past few days. Please pray for little Gregory if you would. So even with that, right? So there's a sense of the church understands the practical part of life, everything. So I'm just showing you how the Old Testament reality is still fulfilled in the church. Women are still given that time. On the 40th day, they come in with these beautiful prayers where the mother is coming back to receive Christ in Holy Communion and to welcome this little one into the community. Our Lord blazed that trail for us in the church to this day. So they come, and an amazing thing happens. Saint Simeon, he senses it in his heart. He wasn't right there, the fathers say. He sensed by the Holy Spirit that it had happened. And this old man ran and leapt. 360-year-old man leaping and knew it. And you see the icon, receiving the living God. Imagine that. Imagine that anticipation. We should have the same, the fathers say. This is the greatest miracle of our whole life. The Messiah, everything. He who is life and love, he who is paradise, as a child, he holds him in his arms, holds him aloft. And he says that beautiful prayer that we say every day in the Orthodox Church. Every Vespers prayer, it's said, on major feasts, we sing it. St. Simeon's prayer, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to enlighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. It's a stunning prayer. You should memorize it. It's a beautiful prayer. When you feel depressed and you feel down, you feel unfulfilled in the spiritual life. When you feel that way, you say that prayer. And you say God is going to promise you. And you know what? It's not going to take 360 years for us, probably. It's going to come quicker than that. And do we have to be ready? Are we ready? In the same anticipatory way that Simeon was. And he wasn't alone. The beautiful prophetess Anna, who had waited. She was only married a short time, lived as a widow, and lived for years and years in the temple with the same anticipation, praying in that area for widows, waiting for the Christ. And she prophesied to everyone. So imagine the scene. And by the way, there's already worries at the birth of Christ, right? Herod wants to find this child, right? They know the prophecy that the Messiah is being born. Right? They're seeking after him, the wise men, having found him. So now they're seeking him. And now they hear the Pharisees, everyone in the temple, they see this child. They hear the words of Simeon, the words of Anna, and they know. And then a really scandalous thing happens. Amazingly beautiful thing. Who is the high priest at this moment? Who can tell me? Zacharias. Who is the father of who? John the Baptist. He's there. He does an insane thing. He takes the mother of God and he puts her, you know where he puts her? Into the place for what? Virgins. Scandalous. doesn't put her in the place of mothers, which is the normal place when the mother would come. It was a place for the mothers, a place for the fathers, puts them in a place for the virgins. So the combination of all those things, the Jewish elite are going crazy, and word goes straight to Herod. And that's why right after this moment, they have to flee to Egypt, right? According to the prophecy. And they come and slay all the infants, right? So it's good to set the stage so you know what's going on. And of course, our Lord receives the normal rites as a child. So why is this feast so special? Well, it has a bunch of names, actually. It's a funny feast. We call it a number of things. It's called the presentation of the Lord, right? Which simply means he's being presented as an infant, right? Just like a mother presents her child to the church in the back, we do the churching, and the priest, in like Simeon, takes up the child into the arms and brings him, and the male children appear, and into the altar, into the Holy of Holies. And that same fulfillment, that beautiful symbolism, in that same way. So presentation, it's also called the purification of the Virgin Mary. Because according to the ancient time, so the purification, second name, it's also in the West. In the ancient Western Church, which was one church, and the Orthodox Church was one, in the West, it was called, especially in Britain, Candlemas. Candlemas. So that was the ancient day of light, of blessing candles. And by the way, this is still a tradition in Russia. To this day, they bless the candles on this day. Why? It's a long story, but to sum it up, in the ancient pagan times for the church, this was a common time between winter and spring, people looking forward to it. They wanted to say, on this day about now, there's a pagan feast of, if it's sunny, right, then it'll foretell this. If it's cloudy, it foretells that. Right, in England, they still have this little rhyme. I can't remember the whole thing. But what do we have that's kind of like that? Groundhog Day. That's where it comes from, actually. And so in the church, in the ancient church, that on this day, the Christ is the light of all. And they would hold the candles around as they took the little Christ into the temple. We'll have our young boys and our boys carry in a procession tonight at the end to symbolize that. The light of Christ. What is it with the Groundhog Day? If he sees his shadow, what's the deal? I don't remember. What is it? Does anybody know? Nobody knows? Goes back in his hole, and then there's what? 6 more weeks of winter? Right? If he sees his shadow? Now, if it doesn't see it, that means spring is coming, right? So, there's a lot of themes of light and darkness. I'm just showing you how even like secular things, I don't care about Groundhog Day. That's not my point. I'm saying even secular things take them from the life. The church informed so much of culture and life. It used to, at least. So Candlemas, the blessing of the candles on this day. But it's really, above all, called the Epaphandi. In Greek, the meeting of the Lord. The meeting of the Lord. That's the most essential thing. And we could talk a long time about the words of Simeon to the Panagia. A sword shall pierce through you. What's he talking about? That. He's foretelling that event when a sword shall pierce her heart because she's going to see the death of her son, the living God. But that's not the end of it. What an amazing prophecy. He tells exactly what's going to happen in the life and the death and resurrection of Christ. We could talk more and more about these incredible saints, but I want to end with this. What I would argue is one of the most beautiful words I've ever read in my life. When I found this, when I was preparing my homily, I wept, and I said, this is why I'm an Orthodox Christian. So please listen attentively to the end of this today. This is written by St. Theophan the Recluse. If you don't know about St. Theophan the Recluse, you need to. St. Theophan the Recluse. He is one of the greatest modern saints. He, his whole life, how to seek Christ. Listen to what he says. Brothers and sisters, what a tender scene it is, this meeting. The meeting of the Lord. The venerable elder Simeon holding the infant God in his hands. On either side of him are the righteous Joseph, the most holy mother of God. Not far away is the prophetess Anna, an 80-year-old faster and woman of prayer. Their eyes are all directed towards the Savior. Their attention is absorbed by him, and they drink in spiritual sweetness from him, which feeds their souls. You can judge for yourself how blessed was the state of these souls. However, brothers and sisters, we're not called just to think today about this blessedness, but to taste it ourselves in reality. For all, every human being is called to have and carry the Lord in themselves, and to disappear in him with all the powers of their spirit. When we have reached that state, then our blessedness will be no less, no lower, than that of those who participated in the feast of the meeting of the Lord. They were blessed who saw it. We shall be blessed who have not seen but believed. Pay attention. I will show you briefly how to achieve this. Here is what you should do. So practical. Listen to what he says. First of all, repent. Remember that nothing must be done in spiritual life without repentance, boys. No matter what anyone endeavors to seek, let the beginning of it be repentance. Just as a house cannot be built without a foundation, nor a field be sown or planted without first being cleared, so also without repentance, we cannot begin any spiritual search. Anything begun without repentance was begun in vain. Thus, first of all, repent. That is, weep over everything bad that you have done and do, and resolve to do only what is pleasing to God. This will be like turning your gaze and your whole body, your whole life, towards the path of the meeting of the Lord and taking the initial step on that path. Two, he says. Next, keep this state of repentance constant. Establish for yourself a manner of life, a rule, and a conduct that would make every step you take or movement something directing your attention to our Lord and Savior. Such an order of life will establish itself naturally if A, you do everything that you do for the glory of God, for Christ's sake. Here we mean not only good deeds, but or great deeds, but all deeds. For seeing and hearing, silence and speaking, food and drink, sitting and walking, work and rest, everything can be dedicated to the Lord and sanctified by His all-holy name. There isn't a minute when we are not doing something, right? So by thus dedicating your activity, you'll be meeting the Lord minute by minute, directing all of your activities to His glory. You can even more conveniently do this and reap the fruits from it if also you do B. Insert into the order of your daily activities the practice of prayer, both in the church and at home. And in general, make it your rule of life to be a strict fulfiller of all the rules and the order of the Holy Church, to the last iota, without vain elaboration or distorted commentary or talking about it, and with simplicity of heart. As the content of all prayer is the Lord and our turning to Him, by doing this and participating in it, you will be meeting the Lord through your heart's sympathy and delight. And if you do this, see, you fill all your interim time with reading the scriptures about the Lord, listening to talks about Him, or with your own contemplation of Him and the great work of salvation that He wrought on earth, then you will see for yourself that nothing will remain within us or outside of us that does not bring remembrance of the Lord. Bring Him to your attention or carry your spirit to meet Him. Wow. Three, just the same, you should not forget that all of these labors and occupations are only preparation. You should not stop at them, but rather strive onward. Just as food taken in rough form, meaning the food you chew, later imbues refined elements needed for life. So the food you chew it, eventually it becomes the minerals and nutrients you need. So must these occupations, performed visibly and tangibly, turn into something different. To what? A spirit of a very refined inclination or striving toward the Lord. Namely, the labor and the work of consecrating all our activities to the Lord should have the quality of reaching with our whole soul's desire only for Him. When we do all our prayers or attend the divine services, a feeling should form in the hearts of accord only with the Lord and what is His. Underlying our reading and hearing the scriptures about the Lord should only be the eager directing of our mind's attention toward the Lord alone. These labors are that very working of the field, and these strivings in the heart are the growth of what has been sown. The first are stem and branches. The latter are flower and fruit. When these inclinations come up in us, it will mean that our spirit has gone out with all of its consciousness and disposition to meet the Lord. Since the Lord is everywhere, and He Himself seeks to meet with our spirit, their mutual meeting will then come about by itself. from that moment on, when we meet Him, our spirit will begin to taste the blessedness of righteous Simeon. That is, it will begin to bear in the embrace of its powers a constant striving for the Lord, who is its complete satiety and satisfaction. It's all your soul needs and wants. This is what it is called to taste the Lord, to rest in Him, mentally standing before the Lord, walking in the presence of the Lord, and ceaseless prayer, the object of all God's saints' labor, desire, and prayer, and seeking. I wish that all of you who celebrate this feast, the meeting of the Lord, be vouchsafed this blessing. If anyone complains that he or she would like the fruit, but the labor it takes to get is too hard, the answer is, good. Do it. Here it is. It's not as hard as you think. Repent. Then with zeal for keeping all of God's commandments, walk unfailingly in the Lord's presence, striving for Him with all your mind's attention, all your heart's feelings, and with all your will's desires. If you live this way, if you dispose yourself in this way, you will meet the Lord very soon. He will come down to you and abide in you as in the embrace of righteous Simeon. There is no other way, listen to what he says, no other way to lighten the labor, to seek a meeting with the Lord, than this, the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. It is powerful and strong to help in this work. Again, however, not by itself, but under the condition that all the strength of our spirit be directed toward the Lord. It says in 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant. St. Paul says, seek those things which are above, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then, brothers and sisters, having become one in spirit with the Lord, you will behold and embrace Him. And as St. John says, your heart shall rejoice, and this joy shall no man take from you, neither in this age nor in the age to come. Brothers and sisters, let us strive with all of our being, our words, our thoughts, our steps, everything we do to meet the Lord. And when that meeting takes place, we have tasted paradise in this life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed feast.